Everybody say squad. When I was in the military, I was a platoon leader, my first assignment over in Germany, and each platoon had squads. Squads were a team of people dependent on each other for a mission to accomplish in battle. And that squad had a leader and had assistants and had people with various roles and responsibilities. But today we're going to talk about it from a relational context, because everybody needs to have a squad. Everybody needs to understand that there are relational goals that we should go to and grow to. So because Jesus just didn't grow spiritually, he grew relationally. And some people in the context of Christianity think that all I have to do is grow up in my knowledge of the Bible, but then you also need to grow in love and grow in honor. And we call it the honor walk and the love walk. And the honor walk and the love walk is very imperative and very highly important to be able to properly relate to those over you in the Lord, to those around you as family and friends in the Lord, and of course those that have been entrusted and you're responsible to and for in your care in the name of the Lord. Amen. And so everybody needs to have a context or concept of a three-dimensional relationship. Now, people usually fall into categories such as yesterday's people. You kind of want to stay away from some of those because God has moved you forward. Sometimes you have to change relationships and you can't look backwards. And then there are today's people. That means who are you to be in relationship, connected with, committed to today? There are people that are in your season for now. And then there are what we call tomorrow people or future bearers. In other words, these people hold the keys to unlock your promotion and progress as a child of God. And we've said it before, people are like escalators, you know. Escalation is steps designed to for your increase and your progress. And so, but some people are like the downward slide. If you go to a mall, the escalator goes down. So people will sometimes take you up. Sometimes they'll get you stuck. And sometimes, unfortunately, most times today, people will take you down. Relationships matter. Amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, the Bible says that Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and had favor with God and man. In other words, he grew spiritually and relationally. How are we to grow? The same way. You know, there's no privacy to your salvation. Your salvation is personal, but not private. In other words, you're not wired and or saved by God and left on this earth to do life alone. So we'll read the opening scripture here in John 14, 1. I think he has it up there. Thank you, John. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So he's telling you, have a relationship, a faith relationship with me. In my Father's house, where there are many mansions, we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, not a way, the way. And if Jesus is the way, you'll never get lost. I am the truth, not a truth, the truth. So, if Jesus is the truth, you'll never be deceived. And I am the life. And if he's the life, not a life, then you'll never die. No one comes to the Father. In other words, you can't get a righteous relationship with God, the Father, except through Jesus. Keep going. And if you know me, you had also known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father that it is sufficient for us. Excuse me. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, if we skip down to John 4, verse 21 through 25, Jesus continued to speak and say, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, come up the Father the Son, and the Son, will come to him and make our home with them. That's relationship. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. Let's look at a couple of other relational scriptures. I've got them highlighted there in your handout. In the Passion Translation, in Galatians 5:13, it says, beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Revelation 3:20 says this in the New Living Translation. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. So I want us to think around these three God ideas: fathers, family, and friends. So again, happy Father's Day to all the wonderful fathers out there. And such a powerful relational scriptures we just read, which I want to exhort and encourage you today that faith matters. Part of faith, as we've seen in these passages of scripture, is that one of the definitions of faith is a life based upon a relationship between God, the Father, the Jesus, the Lord, and his word. See, the picture Jesus, our Lord, paints here is one of nearness and intimacy. Nearness and intimacy. God doesn't want a long-distance relationship with us. He wants a close and personal, up close and personal relationship with us. He wants us to be intimate. He wants us to share a meal together, to come in fellowship and connect together. See, friends, God is not some distant, disapproving father figure. He has become looking for you, knocking on the door in hopes to gaining an invitation by you to come inside and share a meal. See, the fabric of our faith is trust, is the trust we have here in the Lord, the person, and his word, his promises. We effectively relate to God by trusting him, his person, and his promises contained in the word of God. See, relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most impactful ways that you and I can make a difference as members of a family, or as a father, as members of a family, or as a friend. We can make things matter today and every day. See, your significant contributions will make a big difference and bring great transformation in the lives of others. Well, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, we all need relationships. Relationships are not optional, but obligatory in our lives in the kingdom of God. Our Father God is a relational God. We see it, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He didn't do creation alone. When he said, let us, that was a team, relational team. Let us make man. See, we can't do anything great or significant alone. Matter of fact, he told Adam, it's not good that man should be what? Alone. That word alone in that context in Genesis was being cut off, like your dominant hand being cut off. It's not good when your hand that you use the most is cut off. That's the picture it's painting for us. See, independence and isolation are relationally irresponsible, and they are a celebration of selfishness. They eliminate God from the equation of your life and your relationship with God and others, because your biggest three people are me, myself, and I. We have an eye problem, not these ocular vessels, the word I. The meaning, I, me. Amen? See, we got to go from me-ness to we-ness. Relationships really do matter. Why? Because those closest to you will determine your outcome in your life. They say that if you take, you're the average of the five closest people around you. We've said before that if you have 10 associates or confidants or and company that you keep, And all 10 of, 9 of them are, you know, broke, busted, and disgusted, so to speak. Guess who's number 10? See, you will become like those whom you associate with those whom you associate. The quality of your life is greatly dependent upon those you call friends. See, your life is built on relationships. You will receive both the consequences and the rewards of those who are closest to you. Who's the closest to you? So I suggest that we should have an ongoing relationship growth goals for our relationships at home, at work, in our communities, in which we live, and certainly in church. In the spiritual family context, because relationships are so vital to both our success and our satisfaction. You can have all stuff going on at home, you're going to take it to work. It's going to be difficult for you to separate the drama and the dilemmas that come from relational tension at the house. Amen. Does everybody agree with me? All right, praise God. Make sure you're all still awake. So, I propose that we all need a squad. What is a squad? I'm suggesting, because I'm using the military term, a squad is those in your life as fathers, family, and friends. Remember, you're not to grow just spiritually. Now, people will abound in Bible knowledge, but they have very little belief in people. And so they don't extend any trust or any truth in God's New Testament directives. He has really 12 major directives that have to do with one another. That means we're supposed to be doing life with and for one another. William Booth, his last message, public message, speech, he was the founder of Salvation Army. You know, they were newspaper reporters and TV reporters all up. He was in big podium And he said this is his last public speech. He was retiring. He was turning the mantle over of the Salvation Army. And he got up, and everybody was sitting on the edge of their seat, listening, waiting for him to speak his final message, his final public speech. And he got up, and he said one word, and he sat down. That one word was others. There's 12 major one another work. We call it your friendship workout should be worked out on a consistent regular basis. Some people work out in the natural, but they don't work out in the supernatural God-ordained relationships. It's not something that's going to come out. You're going to have to work them out. You're going to have to work out those over you in the Lord. You're going to have to work out those around you as company, as companions, as friends, as family, and you're going to have to work out your relationship with somebody you're grooming and growing up in the Lord, those responsible and entrusted to your care. Amen. So who's your squad? Let's define relationship for just a minute. Brief definition, the way in which two or more people talk to, behave toward, and deal with each other. Now, what is goals? I'm saying set relationship goals. The objective of the person's ambitions or efforts or an aim or desired results. The thing in which a person is working to achieve. Now, I'll put in this plug before I get into fathers. Don't miss next month because we're going to be talking about hot mess. It's hot mess or a hot message. So we're going to be talking about biblical marriage and biblical marriage and human sexuality. Because what's brought confusion today is this all, you know, I don't know who I am, so I don't know how to relate to different people. One day I'm this, one day I'm that. What does the Bible say about it? So we're going to be coming from a biblical perspective on biblical marriage, because what people are trying to do today is redefine it. But God never changed. Amen? They're trying to redefine human sexuality. But God has not changed. Amen? So everybody say it with me, hot mess? Hot mess. No, it's hot message. It's going to be a hot message. Hallelujah. Because what's coming is hot mess. Praise God. So I'm just putting a plug in for July. Praise God. So fathers, listen to this powerful scripture in Psalms 128, verse 1 through 6. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labors. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife shall be a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. So now he's talking to a man, but he's also talking to a husband, and he's also talking to a father. So he's talking to a man of God, a husband that's supposed to be godly, and a father who's supposed to be godly. Look at this. Your children will be like a vigorous young olive trees and as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessings for those who fear him. May the Lord continue to bless you from Zion, Old Testament Zion, New Testament church. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. Isn't that beautiful? So a godly man and father and husband is a powerful and purpose-driven man who, number one, fears the Lord. In other words, they follows the Lord fully, both willingly and obediently. Isaiah 1:19 tells us, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. So when you marry, you have to be willing and obedient to be not only a man of God, but a godly husband. It's Father's Day, right? Amen. And when you have conceived children, you not only have to covenant and reverence the Lord in that role and responsibility as a father to be not only a godly man, and if you're married, a godly husband, but also a godly father. All right, listen, you have to be willing and obedient to do that. See, fear in the Lord is not scared of God, but a deep reverence, respect, and honor to God, and in awe of God. In other words, we value and put weight on God's words more than ours. We put value and hold in high esteem what God says about it more so than what anybody else says about it. We reverence and honor the Lord more than anybody else. Amen. Come on now. Come on, men. Come on. Y'all got to help me. Amen. More than your wife, more than your children, more than your uncle, Pookie, Ray Ray and them. Come on now. More than your mother-in-law. You got to honor the Lord's words. Secondly, you enjoy the fruit of his labors and is prosperous God's way. That means godliness and Christ-likeness that first flows and function from an individual's life, then to his married life and family, then to his family life. You can't be have it flow to your married life or your family life if you don't have the right relationship with God in your life, right? Becoming a man of God should be the important prerequisite before being married to a woman of God and raising children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The first thing you need to be dealing with, if you're a woman, single, man, single, is do they know God? Yes or no? Are they born again? Are they a child of God? Do they belong to God? Well, then the second question should be 1B. 1A is do they know God? And then point B, do they love God? In other words, they put God first. You don't want a man and you don't want a woman that doesn't put God first. They put you in church first, they make you an idol. They put their children first, they make them an idol. And God says, no God like you. No other gods before me. They will mess your life up if they put other things first before God. Hallelujah. Nobody's going to say amen. Everybody's all tense. And No. That's the truth. Amen. Amen. They need to love the Lord. Look what this, he said, you're blessed because you fear the Lord. Amen. Well, pastor, shouldn't I put my family first? No, God's first. Family's not first. God's first. And some people put family before God. And that's out of order. It's God first. They put family stuff before church, and that's out of order because God's things is the church. That's God's family. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let me keep going. I don't want to get to next month's message. Oh, praise God. Number three, they have blessed and beautiful married life. A man's decision to marry a woman begins a family and is the most important decision she or will ever make. So men of God should fully concentrate and contemplate and comprehend the calling and commitment of all that must be biblically decided and devoted in his life to do and be responsible to do as a husband. You know, the Bible talks about it in Malachi. If you treat your wife treacherously, then things will go in your life terribly. I can tell you story after story until 2 o'clock this afternoon of people who have mistreated and misused their wife and abused their wife, and their life has been terrible, and their life got cut off short. Particularly if she's a woman of God, you don't mistreat God's daughter. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. Psalms 128 moves first from the individual to the family, and first represents the divine order of creation. God created Adam first and gave him responsibility and personal governance and guidelines before giving Eve to him. So you got to make sure that you're a man of God first, and then you're qualified to marry a woman of God. Amen. Amen. If you're following God's governance and guidelines before you get married, it's a good possibility that will continue when you get married. Hallelujah. Number four, he has blessed children. He calls them olive trees. Olive tree, vigorous young olive trees. In other words, the interesting thing about an olive plant is that if it's nurtured correctly, because fathers are told in the book of Hebrews, bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, you're supposed to nurture them in the things of God, not in the things just of sports, not in the things just of hunting or mechanics or having fun. No, you're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and fear and admonition of the Lord. That means you got to put the things of God first. Hallelujah. So when you nurture them correctly, it says they will become an olive tree that will produce olives for over 2,000 years. That's what the Word of God says. In other words, you're setting perpetual fruitfulness into motion. Because everything you do in life can become history. You can take them to SeaWorld. You can take your kids to Six Flags or wherever to have fun. But that's only for a moment, and that's a history. After you take them to the movies or to the park, that's history. But everything you set in motion becomes legacy. You want to set in motion that each one of my children becomes an olive tree. They become fruitful that will perpetuate your life and their life. So I believe to be and live fatherless is equal to be and live a life that is fruitless. That's why it's so important on Father's Day. Proverbs 3:23-24 says it to us, that father of godly children has cause for joy. What pleasure to have children who are wise. That means they're not just learning the lessons, they're learning the life of how to be a man of God. Amen. Here's a fact from Psychology Today that biblically shows that fathers are just as essential to the healthy child development. Fatherhood turns out to be a complex and unique phenomenon, this is Psychology Today, with huge consequences for the emotional and intellectual growth of children. We need fathers. You know, all the stuff that's been going on in media and all, they always downplay and put down men and fathers. Even children shows that, watch, the father's always an idiot. He's always ridiculed. He's always put down and ostracized. Come on now. We need to bring back honor to the home by honoring the father and the mother. The Bible says honor your father and your mother. It tells the children to do that. It goes well with you. We have a lot of guys and girls who are just mama's people. But there's no honor toward the father. He said, children, honor who? Who's first? The father and the mother. Come on now. Y'all say, preach it, pastor. You're doing good. See, when a father is fully engaged in the ministry of fatherhood and being a godly, good and good model, mentor, manager, and motivator of the lives and children entrusted into their care. See, they're fully engaged when they're in the ministry. Fatherhood is a ministry, just like motherhood. It's a ministry. Why do we need a father? Because we need to submit and commit to be under the hand of someone who will help us reach our God-given potential. Someone who will listen, who will love, and who will lead us in the ways of God and teach us the truths of God by precept and by example, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. We need a father who will guide us, who will guard us, who will govern us according to the word of God and the will of God and help grow us up spiritually and relationally to the glory of God. Glory to God. So here's some goals. A goal as a father, my suggestion is be someone. See, God is more interested in who before do. See, men can do the deed of becoming a father. They can lay down and have a baby. But God is interested in who before do. Amen. You understand why before what? See, we need to be someone who is a godly and good model. Am I a good role model? Is my modeling good? In other words, first and foremost, modeling is to be godly things and Christ-like character. If they see that you are our character, they're going to be the fruit and the apple is not going to fall too far from the tree. You got to be, and secondly, you got to be someone who will be a good mentor. In other words, mentoring is basically this, the transference of wisdom. In other words, I transfer wisdom and knowledge to that younger one who doesn't know, because people are destroyed, Hosea 4:6, for the lack of knowledge. My people are gone in captivity, Isaiah 5:13, for the because they have no knowledge. I'm not just talking about knowledge on how to turn a wrench, knowledge on how to throw a football, knowledge on how to have fun or whatever, and go fish, put a worm on a fish hook. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. But knowledge of God, knowledge of how to pray. Come on now. You got to transfer wisdom on how to walk by faith, how to trust God when everything else has fallen apart. How can I stand on the word of God and trust the living God? Somebody say glory to God. Mentor to someone who will be wise enough to oversee you, who will you be under the hand of another who will help us live a life of accountability. Because we often said this in the context of relationship, rules without relationship equals rebellion. But relationship without rules equals destruction. You can destroy your children because you don't have rules. You only have relationship. There's no role that you should accept to be just a sugar daddy, a good daddy, a fun daddy. You got to be a godly daddy. Come on now. You got to teach them right. The teaching of the responsibility goes straight to the man, not to the woman. So you have accountability and character and calling and commitments or covenant. Someone will help you grow in the gift of God that's in you and reach the God-given potential in Christ. Be someone who will help us manage the things that we are responsible to and responsible for. In other words, for instance, our personal lives, our words, our attitudes, our thinking, our emotions, our time, our money, our relationships, etc. Be someone who will motivate us to be strong and courageous and run our race and finish our course with joy. Everybody good? Family. Whose family do you belong to? Who are you responsible to? The first relationship in a family is the marriage. So I'm just going to talk of that because of the time. We'll discuss more next month in our new next. However, the first kingdom principle that applies to marriage, the foundation of the family, is that we view and treat it not as a contract but as a covenant. One of the greatest things a father can give his children is their commitment to love and honor their mother. Amen. Whether you're married or not, they never see you degrade. Come on now. Demote or disregard or dishonor their mother. Hallelujah. Amen. See, marriage is a covenantal union, but designed by God to increase the capacity of both partners to carry out their divine purpose for advancing his kingdom. Amen. Now, things happen, as we know, but there's still an unconditional honor that applies. They should never see you talk back, talk ugly, talk down to the mom or to other women. Woo! You preach it real good today, Pastor. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, remember we read earlier about the fruitful grapevine. In that verse that we read before in Psalms 128, see, your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine rather than is a fruitful grapevine. That's because in the home or the ordained order that starts with you. The woman becomes to you what name you call her. See, when you call queen, the queen comes forth. Amen. If you call B, the B comes forth. I was Brad. That was Brad. What were y'all thinking about? What were y'all thinking about? Hallelujah. As a husband, you should love your wife as Christ loves the church, unconditionally and sacrificially. Friends, in marriage and in a family, selfishness is lethal. But sacrifice is life-giving. Selfishness is lethal. You can kill a marriage. You can kill a family because you thinking about your three favorite people, my way or the highway, me, myself, and what? I. Praise God. Too many selfish people running around. We got to stamp it out. Praise God. And as we shared before, family is the primary economic unit. Family is a business, and it's ordained and called to do business on behalf of God and the Heavenly Father and the kingdom of God. The family exists. Why does your family exist? For the purpose to profit and benefit both the members of that family and the kingdom of God, to show God's life, his light, and his love through that union and through that family. This will save you thousands of bucks of counseling if you listen. The family name and the heritage of faith, its main focus of life and contributions of ministry, and its faithfulness to serve God and fully follow the Lord during their generation make a big difference in the world around to the glory of God. It's not a whole bunch of collective individuals doing their own things. We're all interdependent, not independent of each other. Amen. Everybody brings their strengths and leverages them for the benefit and blessing not only of that family, but to God's family and God's kingdom. Are you seeing this? See, I believe God calls and deals with families. He don't raise up families for no haphazard or cataclysmic purpose. There's a purpose. There's a purpose for that family. There's a purpose for every person born in that family. Amen. Amen. Families matter. See, both in the natural family and in our spiritual family are extremely important and a high priority to God, and they should be. See, when you look at marriage goals, we cannot look at modern-day marriage examples for our standard. We can't lower the standard to contemporary society and what the world around us is portraying and proclaiming. We have to look at God's word as the standard. In other words, we can't lower the basketball goal. I know the basketball season's over, so I'm a little mourning. So, but I'm glad we won. So praise God. But anyway, you can't lower the basketball goal from 10 feet to 6 feet so everybody can dunk and high five each other. No, you got to keep the standard at 10 feet. That's God's word. Genesis 1, 27 and 31, 27, 28 and 31. He says, so God created human beings in his own image. The image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Verse 31, then God looked over all he had made and he saw it was very good. There's three ways a marriage can unfold. Happily ever after, enough is enough, or miserably bear through it. Marriage can be and should be very good when we choose to do it God's way. There's no plan B, there's plan A. See, recognize that marriage is not merely a covenant between a man and woman, it's a covenant between man, woman, and God. If you want God in there, you got to make sure it's between man, woman, and God. So many couples invite God to the wedding, and they leave him at the altar. Now, these are four marriage goals, real quickly. Number one, grow in communication. Amos 3:3 says, how can two people walk together without agreeing on direction? Communication is not what we say, it's how we say it and when we choose to say it. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. See, learn to hear and speak from your heart and not your hurt. Healthy families talk. Healthy marriages talk. Unhealthy families don't talk and refuse to talk. Well, praise the Lord. Number two, grow in intimacy. Ultimate goal is to grow to a place of true intimacy. Intimacy is the willingness to open up and become transparent with another person, to share faults, dreams, desires, and feelings in a free and flowing relationship. Nothing is hidden or restrained in a truly intimate relationship. There's no shame, there's no fear, there's no embarrassment. So we should be growing in intimacy. Amen. In Genesis, in the Good News translation, Genesis 2:24-25, this is why a man leaves a father and mother and becomes united with his wife, and they become one. The man and the woman were both naked, and they were not embarrassed. Home is supposed to be a place of safety and refuge, and for the whole family. Home was never supposed to be a place of pain, embarrassment, ridicule, fear, or shame, or disrespect or dishonor. Number three, grow together. Remember that it's what God who said is not good for man to be alone. So God's marriage goals don't couple start us being married and not together. So many couples start off in love and they gradually drift apart. Number four, grow in grace. In other words, here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, 31 through 32. And we're going to close with friends. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and all types of evil behavior. See, we're supposed to speak the truth, but we're supposed to speak the truth in love. That means love takes consideration of how the other person will receive this. And why I need to say this, because you're considering how they receive this. Amen. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God has, through Christ, has forgiven you. Amen. So in other words, here's a translation. Learn to give your spouse a break and expect them to give you a break. Learn to make no deal out of little deals and medium deals out of big deals. We all need grace. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. All right, friends. So who are your faith friends? We often said people need four crazy faith friends. So I'm going to skip down to the verse here. John 13:5-13 says, greater love has no man in this than man lay down his life for who?
His friends.
And the message, it says, this is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. Now, some people won't even put their chicken leg on the line. But you put your life on the line. In other words, lay down your life for the benefit of someone else. Who are your friends? In other words, the friendship principle starts this way. If you want friends, you got to be friendly and show yourself friendly. See, people want other people to put their life on the line for them and do all the work, but you have to initiate the friendship. Amen. See, remember, sacrifice instead of selfishness. Selfishness is lethal. Sacrifice is life-giving. In other words, you got to lay down your life to say, I need friends, so I need to become friendly to people who may perhaps don't want to become friendly to me. Because what I sow, I reap. It's the law of reciprocity. It's a law of reciprocal. If I'm going to be a friend, be the friend that I want others to be to me. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If the person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Proverbs 17:17 in the message says, friends love through all kinds of weather. You don't want a fair weather friend. You want a faithful faith friend. Praise God. All kinds of weather friend. In other words, families stick together in all kinds of trouble. Proverbs 18:24 in the Good News translation says, some friendships do not last, but some friends are more loyal than brothers. You need friends for when there are times when your family can't reach out and help you stay up. They can step in. When others in your family may let you down, they will not let you down. You can call them at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. Amen. See, if we neglect divine connections that God has destined for our lives, life becomes much harder than it should be, because it's hard when you're doing stuff alone. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. Amen? So here's some goals or pillars of real friendship. Number one is honesty. The most important ingredient in any successful relationship is trust. Where there's no trust, there's no relationship. Amen? So you got to work hard at developing a culture of honesty and openness in your friendships. Amen? And so you got to think about this. You got to be honest about this. Listen to, do the words of your friends cause you to take your place before God or run from God? If somebody's always pulling you out of church and pulling you into other directions other than what God has said, they're not your friend. They say they're your friend, but they're God. An enemy against God who's been assigned into your life to bring you away from God. Praise God. Accountability. Number two, accountability. Accountability is a quality or state of being willing to accept responsibility and account for one's own actions. Accountability is a foreign concept typically today in today's culture and society. Accountability asks hard questions. Accountability challenges us to reach the goals that we've set. Amen? You have to live with accountability. Otherwise, you're living out from under cover and out from under protection. Number three, dependability. A friend will be there to weep with you through tough times and celebrate you through good times. So, John, we have a video. We're going to show this before the last point, generosity. We're going to video. You're going to start it at 2 minutes. But here's a video of leave you like that lion with all those hyenas when you're facing your downtime, down seasons of life. Who is it that steps in your darkest moments? And who is it that celebrates when you win? Pay attention to people who don't clap and celebrate when you get your victories. Number four, generosity. Galatians 5:14 in the Message says, "For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourself." That's an act of freedom. Friendships are covenant bonds. And covenant, it is always designed to create mutual benefit. Real friendships can never be one-sided. If it is, reevaluate it. Share your concerns and be okay with moving away from a relationship that doesn't pass the test of true friendships. Amen. Did you get something out of that today?
Yes.
Come on, just stand with me, please. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to share